Good morning and greetings to all on this Resurrection Sunday. This morning we are going to look at chapter 24 of Luke and verses 13 to 35. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And in case you have your Bibles with you, please open your Bibles to this text. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from the sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen today and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what has happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So verse 13 begins, "That very day." Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So that very day. What happened? That very verse, very day, again takes us to the beginning of this chapter. What happened before the two left for Emmaus? Now, before we start, let me tell you that the word, this town Emmaus in the Bible, this is the only time we hear about Emmaus in the Bible. It's an obscure village, and that is the title I have given to the sermon today. Encounter on the road to Emmaus. So that word's very day, what we see in verse 13, invites us to look back at the events recorded at the start of this chapter. Luke tells us that it is the first day of the week, which means it is a Sunday and it is early dawn. The woman who had been followers of Jesus Christ going to the tomb, and they are taking spices with them. Why take spices? For what purpose? They are taking spices to the tomb to prepare the body of Jesus Christ. If you remember, on Friday, Jesus died and his body was hurriedly taken to the tomb before the sunset. The body had to be buried before the Sabbath. So the women knew that the body had not been properly prepared for burial. And that is the reason why these women are going early in the morning to the tomb with the spices, so that they can prepare the body for the burial properly. And when they go to the tomb, they are hoping to find the corpse there. But they get there, and the stone is already rolled away, and the body is gone. They are perplexed, and they are trying to make sense of the whole thing. And suddenly, they see two men standing near them in dazzling clothes. We know they are angels from later accounts, but the women at the time are terrified. Why are they terrified? Because angels are majestic and angels are awesome beings which scare people. They are not those cute little chubby cherubs you see in pictures and these greeting cards. You see those beautiful chubby ones, right? That they are not the angels. The angels in the Bible are majestic and awesome beings, so they can scare people. And these women who went to the tomb, they are scared because they are seeing the angels there. The angels ask the women, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Then the angels tell the women, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how we told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise?" So these women now go back and report all these things to the 11 apostles and to the others who had gathered in the upper room. And as they relate these things to the apostles and those who were in the room, and there is a great rejoicing, and they all lift up their voices and sing, "Christ is risen today! Hallelujah!" Yes? No? Nothing like that happened. There was no singing. This is not what we see in the Bible. The apostles dismiss the account of the women as idle talk. The NASB Bible translates that as nonsense. That is what their reaction was when the women made the statement that they saw angels there and what had happened there. They don't believe it. But then you have Peter, who runs to the tomb. He sees the linen wrappings. He is thinking. He is pondering. And he is marveling at what he sees. But then he goes back to his home and he does not come to the upper room. And with this backstory in mind, now let us look at verses 13 to 35 of chapter Luke. And we are going to look at this passage under three themes: Jesus is hidden, Jesus is heard, and Jesus is revealed. And before we look at these themes in turn, let's bow our heads once more and ask for the assistance of God as we read and study His Word together. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together as a church this Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, now as we open your word and study the resurrection of your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that we may know your help. I pray, Lord, that you may open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts. Lord, I may know your help as I bring your word. Help me to, Lord, to clearly express your word, and help me to express your word alone. And I pray for those who are here, Lord, I pray that their minds may be focused. Lord, they may not be thinking of other things. And I pray, Lord, that you may speak to the hearts of each and every one. And especially I pray for those who have not come to know your saving grace. And I pray, Lord, that your word may speak to their hearts and they may know the condition of their hearts. Lord, this is a very familiar passage. We have studied this passage again and again right from our Sunday school days. And I pray, Lord, that the familiarity of this passage may not stop us from seeing valuable insights in this passage. Again, I commit this time in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So as we are going to look at the passage under three themes, Luke first shows us that Jesus is hidden. We are going to read up to verse 16, starting from verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. These two unknown disciples are on the road to a village from Jerusalem. It is a village called Emmaus. It is nearly 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Luke alone records this event in the gospel. You can't see that in Matthew or Mark or in John. It is only recorded in the gospel of Luke. And of these two disciples, one of them has been identified as Cleopas. We do not know much about him. And these disciples are absolutely consumed with the events over the past weekend. The arrest, the trial, the waiting, the strange events of the morning. And then there is a lull after this flurry of events. The Apostle Peter, who went to the tomb, did not come back, and the last words which they heard was nonsense. And now these two deeply disappointed disciples decide to head home. So they leave Jerusalem and they are on the way to Emmaus. And you can understand they are devastated. You have to understand that this would have been one of the most overwhelming, despairing events that had ever happened to these people. These people had put their hope in Jesus. They had supported Jesus, and because of that, life had not been easy. They had given all the resources to support the ministry. They had followed him for 3 years. They were committed to him. The scriptures promised the Messiah, and they thought Jesus was the promised one. But a crucified Messiah was a disappointing delusion. Now they ached with grief and confusion. And Luke uses three different words to describe the conversation between the two. The words that Luke uses imply more than small talk. Yes, these two disciples are not having a small talk. There is a lively interchange. Conversation on spiritual matters is an important means of grace. As iron sharpens iron, so does exchange of thoughts with brethren sharpens a believer's soul. And so these two disciples are not having a small talk, but they are debating. They are questioning. They are wrestling with what has happened. Does God care? That might be the question which they had in their heart. Or they may have even said, indeed, God does care. Others rush past them, but not the resurrected Christ. He knows not only the geographical location, but he also knows the confusion in their hearts, and he knows that they need a word from God. And Jesus now draws near and goes with them. And Jesus, the true comfort, is there in the true despair and hears it all, and though they do not realize it. They probably think that is another worshipper traveling from Jerusalem. There would be a time when the disciples would clearly see, but now they are apparently prevented from recognizing him. God still has things to teach them before they can see him. So now we'll go to the second theme. Luke then shows us that Jesus is heard. We read in verses 17 and 18, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor into Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus joins the conversation by asking them what they are debating about, because he knows that they are not having a small talk, they are having a great debate. And then one of them named Cleopas in response, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happen in these days?" Cleopas' response, "Are you the only visitor?" clearly conveys surprise and unintentional sarcasm. He is not trying to be harsh, or he is not mocking, but in other words, he is saying, "How could you possibly not know what everyone knows?" They are thinking they are informing a stranger, but the irony is they are speaking to the one who is the author of the very events they are struggling to understand. Graciously seeking to enlighten them, our Lord is not put off, and he comes with the second question, "What things?" And because of this question now, not only Cleopas, his companion also joins the conversation. And let me read from verses 19 to 24. "And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel.'" Yes, and beside all this, "it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Depressed people can be amazingly resourceful in finding reasons not to take comfort in anything that is said to comfort them. They are determined that everything is bad news. And that is exactly what these two were doing with the news of the empty tomb. To them, the empty tomb compounds the tragedy. They are probably thinking that somebody has stolen the body, adding insult to injury. So, the good news of empty tomb was indeed bad news for them. So when this woman encountered the angels in the morning, do you remember what the angel said to the woman? "Remember how we told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. We can be certain that the women who went back to the disciples would have reported what the angel said. And Jesus had said over and over before his passion that he would be put to death and rise again on the third day. The disciples are so depressed and so negative in their conclusion that it is beyond their capacity to make the obvious connection to the third day. They even use the phrase the third day, and yet they do not make the connection. Here we see the two disciples say to Jesus, "It is now the third day since these things happened. In fact, on this glorious third day, they had given up hope and are returning to their village, Emmaus." Their minds are fixated on Jesus' death and they refuse to think beyond that. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, tells of an incident that happened in his life. He says, "I was preaching in a certain place, and after the service, two ministers came to me and asked if I would be good enough to see a certain man living locally, a schoolmaster. They said it's a very sad case. He's a very good man, so valuable and useful in the church, but he is depressed. He is unhappy. He is complaining of various abdominal, stomach troubles, headaches, and gives up everything. They said we would be so grateful if you would see this man and if you can help him in some way. Well, I consented to see the man, and as I saw him and I asked him, 'Tell me, what is the matter with you?' And he began, of course, by telling me about his physical symptoms. Well, I said, 'How long have you been like this?' Well, he said, 'You know, I have been this ever since the last war.' He was referring to the First World War. I said, 'Well, what happened to you in the last war?' Well, he said, 'The war broke out and I joined the Navy and I was posted to a submarine, and a submarine was sent to the Mediterranean Sea. One afternoon there was an awful thud and I realized that our submarine had been hit by a torpedo. Down we went to the bottom of the sea.' He continued, 'Ever since I have had these troubles. I have been to all kind of doctors, but I can't get rid of it.' 'Well, all right,' I said, 'I'm interested in your story, but tell me the rest of your story.' But he said, 'This is my story.' I said, 'I want to hear the rest of the story.' But he said, 'There is nothing more to say. And I have been like this ever since.' 'Well, wait a minute,' I said. 'Tell me your story again.' And he went over all the details and he came to this dramatic moment when he realized the submarine had been hit by a torpedo and he down he went to the bottom of the sea. 'Well, go on,' I said. But he said, 'There is no more to say.' I made him repeat the story some 5 or 6 times, and each time he ended this exactly the same way. 'Down we went to the bottom of the sea.' My dear friend, I said, 'Why won't you tell me the rest of the story?' He said, 'There is nothing more to say.' I said, 'Are you still at the bottom of the sea?' Somebody had seen him floating and had picked him up. He had been taken on a ship and eventually to a hospital in England and was discharged from the Navy. And what a typical picture that is. You see that the poor man was doing? He was so certain about his sinking to the bottom of the sea that he seemed to have forgotten that he had come up again. Once he grasped that, the man was completely delivered from all that he was suffering from. He was completely healed. And Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, indeed in 18 months he left his profession and he became a minister in the Anglican Church. The disciples' minds were fixated on Jesus' death and they refused to think beyond that. And they completely failed to grasp the glorious fact of the resurrection. Don't we behave like this sometimes? We as Christian people live as if our Lord were still lying in a grave. Let us read verses 25 to 27. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Earlier that day, when the women had been rebuked, why do you seek the living among the dead? The women knew that they had been rebuked by supernatural beings. But now when Christ rebuked Cleopas and his companion, they had no idea that it was Christ who was rebuking them. I think they were divinely kept from recognizing Christ so that they would base their understanding of the resurrection squarely on the scripture and not on their experience. Jesus states that these two disciples should have known from the prophets that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and come into his glory. The disciples only see the suffering part of the event and think that all is lost, but Jesus shows them from the scripture that the suffering proves that he is the Messiah. It does not contradict it. You will not understand Jesus unless you go to the scripture. Otherwise, you will be making him something he is not. Certainly the disciples believed the prophets. They believed the Old Testament. But they had read and believed the prophets selectively as they embraced the Messiah ruler passages, ignoring the passages that prophesied his sufferings. Foolish people, slow of heart to believe. This was the rebuke from the Messiah himself. Moreover, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What a glorious revelation to hear the incarnate Word of God explain the written Word of God. Certainly, as he interpreted to them all the scripture, the things concerning himself, he did not touch upon every text, every verse that alluded to him, but he did interpretively include the whole of scripture. And as they hear him, their confusion and the depression melts like frost before the sun. The scriptures are now alive to them as never before. What grief they would have been spared if they had only known and believed all God's words said to them. If we find ourselves hurting and despairing and do not find the scripture to speak to our condition, it is not because the Bible has failed us. It is because we do not know the Bible well enough. We cannot be profoundly comforted by that which we do not know. We need to study our Bibles with an eye to our Savior, because everything to do with our salvation and our shalom is yes in Christ. With that, we will move to the final theme, where Luke finally shows that Jesus is revealed. Let's read from verse 28 to 35. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from the sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Arriving at the lodging, the two disciples strongly urged Jesus to come in. The reason they asked Jesus to come and stay with them is, evening is approaching and the day is almost spent. And they still do not know Jesus, as Jesus reclines at a table to share a meal of fellowship with them. And then Jesus takes the bread and blesses the bread, and then he breaks it and gives to them, and everything changes. For their eyes are now opened and they recognize him. And immediately Jesus vanishes from their sight. But their hearts are aflame and they say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? A privileged experience such as this, if not grounded in the word of God, runs the danger of becoming a privatized, eccentric interpretation. These two disciples are not in such danger. Their belief in the resurrection rested on the scriptures before they saw the risen Christ. And sensible Palestinians do not travel lonely roads in the night for fear of thieves and muggers. But these two disciples, Cleopas and the other person, they could not keep the news to themselves. So that same night, that same hour, they leave back for Jerusalem. And upon their arriving in Jerusalem, they find the 11 and the others who are gathered together, and they want to share the good news to them about what has happened to them. But before they can give the good news, they get another report. That report is that the resurrected Lord has appeared to Simon Peter. And after that, now it is the turn of these two disciples, and they explained to them what had happened to them on the road and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now just imagine, if you are in that room, you can imagine the discussion which is going on, the joy, and how people are sharing what is happening there. And that is the sort of discussion which is happening in that room. Now Luke records this account to assure his readers that God can work through crucifixion because it is followed by resurrection. In a world that seems chaotic, in a world that seems without rhyme or reason, the resurrection declares that God is at work. His plan has not been thwarted. Jesus is risen. He is alive in glory, and death is not the end. We would be here this morning were it not for the fact that the Son of God, having paid the price for our sins, rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and took his right hand seat at the right hand of God and sent down the Holy Spirit upon the church. Without this great fact of resurrection, there is no such thing as Christian faith. There is no Christian message. There is no gospel. There is no hope. And there would not be a Christian church. So as we gather in this place, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we don't gather here to remember the memory of a religious leader who has been long dead. We gather to worship a resurrected Christ who has ascended into heaven and is alive even now. So, dear friends, this great message of the resurrection has been given to us by Luke so that we as a church can rejoice. Jesus may be hidden from our sight, and in our sorrow and confusion, we may misread his ways. Yet he is never absent in our lives. When Jesus is heard in the scriptures, our cold, confused hearts begin to burn again. Therefore, let us not live as though Christ were still in the grave, nor interpret our lives apart from his word. Rather, let us listen carefully to him, trust fully in him, and rejoice that he is alive. For the same Jesus who walked with the two disciples now walks with his people still. Hidden at times, heard in his word, and revealed to all who believe. And having seen him by faith, may we, like those two on the road to Emmaus, rise and go and declare to a needy world, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for this Lord's Day, this Resurrection Day, where we as a church can once again come and study your word on this resurrection account. Thank you, Lord, that this resurrection account has been recorded for our learning. We thank you that this morning we as a church could again spend our time ponder over these things. And Lord, I especially pray that the resurrection account may continue to give us hope. If any of us here are hopeless, they do not know the purpose in life, and Lord, let them see the resurrection account. Let them know that God is at work. And I pray especially for those, Lord, who have not come to know you in a saving way. And I pray, Lord, that the account of the resurrection may continue to speak to them. We do not want any of our people to be lost. And again, I pray, Lord, that you may speak to the hearts of each and every one. Lord, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us this time. And I pray, Lord, that your blessing may be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.